We're excited to be here today and starting a brand new series called My Story. Many of you know a little bit about my story. I shared it just a few years ago, actually 2.5 years ago or so. We launched officially in 2017 as Brave Church. And on that opening day, that grand opening, I shared my story. It was something that I really felt like I needed to do and wanted to do as I lead us as a family, as a church. And said, well, I'm going to step off and I'm going to share my story and be authentic and genuine. If I ever ask you to share your story, then I felt like I just wanted to lead that well first. And so many of you maybe were there that day, or some of you were there that day. If you weren't, you can call me. We can have a long cup of coffee and I can tell you a little bit about my story if you really want to know. But in that story that I shared just a few years ago as we launched out, I went back actually this week in the journal that I have and then I wrote it in. And I read it again just to kind of just recall the story to my mind and think about it. And there's a particular line, we'll put it up on the screen, that jumped out at me. And it was this. It was then at the age of 27, just 10 years ago. Now, of course, it's been 13 years or so since. But just 10 years ago, God became real to me. He moved from a God in heaven to a God in my heart. And in that moment, I surrendered and I raised the white flag and I gave my whole life to God, willing to do whatever he told me. And as I read that statement, I recalled that moment in my life when I was kind of at rock bottom, so to speak, sitting on, at that particular time, my ex-girlfriend's couch and just trying to figure out my life and what God was wanting to do in me. And I remember literally just kind of knowing God, I think, is real, and I want to give my life to him. And he moved from a God in heaven to a God in my heart. I want you to think about that line for just a moment. Many of us, like myself, up until the time I was 27 or so just about a year ago, believe it or not, I'm only 28, and I'm actually 40, and so I'm thinking I'm looking pretty good, not doing too bad. Thank you for my wife. Everyone else is like, yeah, you're okay. But just that God had moved from a God in heaven. For so many years of my life, God was a God in heaven. I believed in God, you know? I mean, I knew there's a God in heaven. I've heard about him. I read the Bible a few times. I've been to church as a kid a little bit here and there. My parents grew up in a Catholic church. My mom kind of went to a small Baptist church in South Dallas, Texas. And so I kind of know this God. I know about this God. I see him on jewelry. I see him sometimes around Christmas time. He comes out and then he goes back in a box. You know, I know that God is there and I get that. And somebody made this whole earth thing and universe. So yeah, I'm with that. But God was a God in heaven. It wasn't necessarily a God in my heart, like the central being inside of me. And he had moved. Somehow that particular day, it just became real. It became something internal inside of me. When I read it, this line this week, I thought of two things. And I mean this with all my heart. I thought about you. And I thought about me. If you're in this audience today for this moment, I thought about this church. I thought about all of you that I was going to have the opportunity to speak with and share this with today. And I thought about you and how maybe some of you have experienced that before. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some of you know what that is, moving from a God to in heaven. Maybe for some of you, God is a God in heaven, and that's about it. Maybe for some of you, it's a God in your heart. Maybe it's kind of a little confusing on what the difference is. I don't know. But my hope and my prayer is simply that you would know God as a God in your heart, not just a God that's up in heaven. And I've hoped somehow today, through God's grace, you maybe experience a piece of that, that God doesn't want just to be a God in heaven in your life, but he wants to be a God that lives inside of your heart. So as I kind of study more on this, I read a letter by a guy named Paul. Paul is one of the writers in the New Testament, and he wrote several of the letters in the New Testament. So if you open your Bible and you see Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts and all that, and Paul wrote some of these letters, Corinthians and Romans, and wrote one particular letter called Ephesians. He's writing to this church, kind of like this, if you would, and they're located in a city called Ephesus, and he writes a letter to this church or this group of people, maybe some of the leaders that they would then recite back what Paul wrote, and he's trying to encourage this body of people. They're a little discouraged, and he writes this letter hoping to encourage them, to kind of inspire them, motivate them to, ultimately their goal was to continue in their job to share the message of Jesus Christ. Like, this is ultimately what they're called to do. So kind of like their job. They're called to share the message of Christ and what Christ has done and who Christ is. And so who Christ is in their hearts. And they're getting a little discouraged in that faith. And so he writes this letter to kind of build up their faith, to encourage them for the purpose of them continuing in their work at telling other people about who Jesus Christ is in their life. And he records this prayer for you and I. So he says this prayer and he documents the prayer and he writes the letter and he sends it to him. And then you and I have the luxury of hearing what he actually prayed just a few thousand years ago. It's kind of crazy. We get to read his prayer. And here's what he prayed for this church. Very similar to the same prayer that kind of was over me as I thought about you and me this week. Here's what he says. He goes in Ephesians 3, verse 14, 15. He says, "For this reason," we'll talk about the reason in just a second, "for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." I'm kneeling before this great God. Notice his attitude of prayer. In Jewish culture, the typical prayer position that they would have understood would be standing with your palms up in the air, declaring your prayers like this. This was a kind of a standard position of prayer. But Paul says, "I'm not in this position. Instead, I'm in a different position. I'm on my face. I'm kneeling down." I want you to know, he wants them to know, the position that he's in and the level of degree that this has ached him. This is no different than when you send a text message, you know, and you put an emoji on there. You know, "I just want you to know I'm laughing right now and tears are flooding my face." When most of the time that's probably not the case, but there's no other emoji that maybe shows laughter so much. And so you smile, but then you feel like, well, that didn't do it. So you go the smile, then you throw the tear one too, you know, or you throw prayers. Imagine the emoji of praying hands, you know. But imagine I sent you an emoji that was praying hands, and there's a picture of me weeping for you on my face. In fact, I'm going to start, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm weeping. I'm on my face. I'm covered with a blanket. I'm screaming from my rooftop in prayer for you. It would just, one, make you think I'm a little weird, but two, you'd be like, man, he's really praying for me. He's not just, you know, he's really praying for me. Some of you missed that. That's the emoji. In case you didn't know. So Paul says, "I want you to know the attitude of my prayer. This is a real thing. I'm on my knees for you, crying out to God passionately in agony for you. I want you to know I'm praying. It's so intense." He cast himself face down before God in agony to make a passionate request. So he says, and it continues on. It records actually in a couple lines before the reason, if you would, for this prayer. What's the reason for the prayer? Why is he so, you know, passionate about this thing? I'm going to read this straight through Ephesians 3, 7 through 13. He says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all these Lord's people," I'm not boasting on who I am. He says, "this grace was given to me." He says, "this is what God's called me to do." He says, "to preach to the Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, this is who I'm called to preach to." He says, "the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created in all things." Goes on to say in verse 10, "his intent," that's God's intent, "was that now through the church," and he's writing to a church, "and God's intent in this mystery of who God is and what Jesus Christ has come to do and why he was raised from the dead, this whole thing, this whole news or good news or mystery, if you would, this was called to be revealed," he says, "kind of through this church thing. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. I'm going to use the church to show who Christ is, not only to those in this world, but to those in the heavenly realms too. This is who's called to reveal Christ according to his eternal purpose that is accomplished in Christ, Jesus our Lord. Then it says, in him. Actually, it says, period. Then it says, in him. And through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I want you to know the eternal purpose of God. I want you to know who Christ is. And I want you to approach God with freedom and with confidence in who he is. And then I ask, and he is pleading with God. This is his prayer. I ask you, God, hear me. Therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings. I'm trying to encourage you. Don't be discouraged in your sufferings. This is for your glory. We're going to bring God glory. I'm suffering for your glory. We're all trying to bring God's glory. Here's what Paul is essentially trying to say to this group of people. Church, it is God's heart that everything would be brought into oneness with Christ Jesus. God is in heaven, yes, and his spirit is in earth, and it's inside of his believers. And my desire, this is Christ's desire, is that everything that existed would be brought into oneness with Christ as it was intentionally and originally designed to do. But this cannot be done. This is what Paul is essentially praying, and he's letting them know. This cannot be done unless the church carries the message of Christ and the love of God to everyone. Everyone has to come to know this love of God that he has for humanity. And this is what Paul is essentially praying for, because he wanted this group of believers not to get discouraged and to continue the message that they are called to share with the world around them. I just want you to know there's a world around you. Your neighbor, a cousin, a brother, a sister, co-worker, families, people that you know, a circle of friends. It's the world you daily operate in. Paul was saying to the city in Ephesus, this church, listen, don't be discouraged. God has elected you to reveal who he is to the world. And his desire is that everyone would come to know him. They would know the truth about who he really is. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose hope. And even when you suffer, just know it's for his glory. This is essentially what Paul is trying to get at. He's praying that the people would be the church. They would be the church that God has called them to be and to do what he's called them to do. The problem was they were facing discouragement because of the opposition they were up against. And they began to lose a little heart. And so Paul had to write this letter of encouragement. And he continues on in verse 16. He says, and I pray, just so you know, I'm praying this for you. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he would strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. I'm praying that God would move from this God in heaven, and he'd become this God that dwells inside of you. This is what I'm praying for. And I pray the same today. And I wrote the same thing down. And I realized I was an answer to that prayer in that moment. That Paul, God's word in Ephesians, that God had moved from this God in heaven. He began to dwell in my heart. He began to move and live inside of me. In my inner being. Now the Greeks would have understood this idea of an inner being in a unique way. It was a phrase that Greeks understood to consist of three separate things. And the first one was reason, okay? It's reasoning. Let's say maybe in our cult, mind, knowledge, the way you reason things. He wanted them to be able to discern between what was right and what was wrong. How do I know? What's truth? Knowledge, your mind, the way you think, reasoning. So whenever somebody said inner being, they thought of, okay, a piece of inner being is the way we think, the way we reason of what's right and what's wrong. But there was a second part to the inner being that a Greek would have understood, and that was simply your conscience. Like Pinocchio. Beware, conscience is your guide. Never mind, so let's move on. There was the conscience. The way that little voice spoke to you. You know, that little thing that whispers to you. The thing that talks to you. Paul's praying that the conscience of his people wouldn't become dulled, but what he really wanted was their conscience to be sensitive to what God was saying. So watch what he's saying. I'm praying that God would become inside of you. He'd dwell in you. He would infiltrate your inner being. Ah, me. No, not just you, but the way you think, the way you reason. Whenever that voice speaks to you, that you'd be sensitive to what he's trying to tell you in that moment. But then they would also understood it. The third part of an inner being would have been their will. So often people know what's right and what's wrong, but they don't have the willpower, if you would, or the strength to do it. But it's not oftentimes in us to do what it is that we know we should do. So here's what Paul is really getting at. He says, I want Christ to come dwell inside of you, that he kind of would consume your inner being, that he would take over the thoughts and the way you reason. He would infiltrate you in such a way that when you hear that voice inside of you, you'd be sensitive to what he's saying to you. And then he would give you the strength and the power to actually carry out the work to which he's called you. He wants God to really take over their life, so to speak. And he makes this statement. He says, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts. The Greek word for dwell in your heart, or this kind of phrasing, was an idea of permanency. It was a word used for permanency. To dwell was to be permanent. It wasn't supposed to be temporary. In other words, I don't want Christ to move inside of you on Sunday and you get so overcome with emotion, and that was so good for me to hear, we should go back, but then it's temporary and you lose it come Monday. He says, I want this thing to dwell and take permanent residency inside of you. I want Christ to live in you permanently, never to be outdone. I want him to become the center of your being, your inner being, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you process. I want Christ to take permanent residency in your life. I want him to consume your thought life. I want your life to be all about him. This is what I'm praying for you. And of course, some of them are like, please don't pray that for me. Just want a new job. Just get me out of this little thing I'm in. I mean, that's a lot you're asking of me, you know? Paul, stop praying. Your prayers get answered. And I don't really want your prayer right now, maybe. But Paul is like, no, this is what I want for you. I'm praying that Christ would take permanent residency in your heart. That God would not just be a God in heaven, but that God would move in your heart and live there permanently. Paul wanted them to experience God in such a way that it would transform their entire life. And then he continues to pray and he says, and if that's not enough, I've got some more things to pray for you. I've been praying that you would be rooted and established in love, that you would have power. Big word, together, because he's talking to this church, this body of people, not just the individual, with all the Lord's holy people. And what I want this church to know is that what I want this church and you and what Paul wanted this church in Ephesus to know is I want you to grasp this thing. I want you to understand. I want you to comprehend this thing. I want this thing to come inside of you, that it starts to dwell in you. And here's what I want you to grasp: how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. I want you to know, I want you to understand how much he loves you. And to know this love, not just to have knowledge of this love, remember, because I want you to experience this love. I want this love to come and take residency in you. You can't read about this love. You've got to come to know this love. It's got to take permanent residency. This love begins to live inside of you. Church, this is what I want for you. This is what he's writing. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond the knowledge. It goes way past hearing God loves you. Sometimes we hear that statement. We're like, yeah, I know. Jesus loves me. I know. I see it on the 18-wheeler. Sometimes you see those parked 18-wheelers or billboards. Yeah, I know. Jesus loves me. Paul's like, I don't want you to just read this thing. I don't want you to just, yeah, I know. God's in it. Yeah, I know. I believe in God. Yeah, I know. But God's there. I know. I believe. I'm in it. I believe that. God's there. Listen, there's a lot of people who go, yeah, I know. God's there. Let me just propose a thought. I don't know your thought on the devil or Satan. Like, I don't know how you maybe think about that. But here's what I just want you to know. If you ask the devil, maybe Satan, right? Maybe like that worst enemy person, you know, hey, do you know that God is real? You know what he's going to say? Yeah, I know. That is a God. Do you know the difference? God doesn't live in your heart. He hasn't consumed your life. You can have knowledge, but Paul says, I don't want that for you. I want this knowledge. I want you to have an experience that surpasses knowledge, that it overcomes you. This phrasing of surpassive knowledge is made up of two Greek words, which meant to exceed or go beyond. And here's the second word, general knowledge of Christian religion. I want this thing to go beyond religion for you. There's a lot of people who show up on a Sunday and you get your Bible out and I'm not knocking churches. Stay with me. Because that just means pump the brakes. Just hold on, okay? It also means I'm thinking about, should I say what I'm supposed to say? Okay, here's a... I grew up, sometimes I went to a Catholic church for me as a kid. And then there was the water, you know, that you had to splash on you. Did you? You know what I'm talking about? And I used to have to, and my aunt sometimes, she'd put water on me before. It was holy water, right? It's supposed to clean you. It's supposed to prepare you. There's a lot of people who splash in water, but there's nothing changing in their heart. Paul said, you turn this thing into a religion thing. You're doing all this religiosity stuff, and you're doing all this stuff, and you're giving to people, and you're doing this great. I mean, that's fantastic. But God hasn't consumed your heart. I'm on my face that you would understand God wants to consume your heart. He doesn't want the religion stuff. He wants your heart. So I want you to surpass knowledge, general knowledge of Christian religion. I don't want you to just know the story. I don't want you to even just memorize scripture. I don't even want you to tattoo it on you. I mean, you can. That's great. But there's a lot of jacked up people with some Bible scriptures on them too. I need this thing to go beyond a tattoo. I need this thing to be, this is a good preacher line, tattooed in your heart. Did you see what I just did there? Ooh, yeah. Yeah. I need this thing to surpass knowledge for you. Move inside of you. Do you get his positioning? His agony. This is how bad I want this for you. So passionately moved in this moment. I don't want you to know this love. I want you to experience this love. I want this thing to consume you. This is what I'm praying for you. I heard a quote from a guy who wrote this. He said that no man, he said, ever went to heaven alone. The church may have its faults. Church members may be very far from what they ought to be. But in fellowship of church, we find the love of God. Notice that Paul is writing to a church. What Paul is essentially getting at is, it's the way you love each other, church in Ephesus. It's the way you love each other, brave family. It's the way you care for one another. It's the way you pray for each other. It's the way you encourage each other. It's the way you hold each other accountable. Hey, I saw what you did on Facebook. You better take that off. We love Jesus at Brave. You know? Why don't you like my stuff? Because you post some bad stuff. I ain't liking that. It's the way you hold each other accountable. It's the way you uplift one another. When you're down and the church comes around, it picks you back up. It's the way you support one another. It's the way you pray for each other. He says it's the church. It's through the church. It's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God of who Christ is would not be revealed by yourself. You alone can't reveal who Christ is to completion by yourself. It's why you have to be part of a church, because it's through a church that Christ is ultimately revealed. I mean, you could say, oh, I'm revealing Christ all day by the way I love myself. I mean, I stand in the mirror and I'm like, hey, you look good today. I'm praying for you today. God bless you today. Keep you uplifted today. What happened last night, forget about it, but I encourage you. See, Paul says, no, you guys got to keep encouraging one another. Don't be discouraged. It's through the love that Christ has for the world would be made known through the way you love each other. So I'm praying that Christ would make his home in your heart so that collectively, together, you would make him known to the world around you. That's what the church is called to do. Make Jesus Christ known to the world. So the question comes is, with this clear instruction, think about this. With this clear instruction as what the church is supposed to do. Love each other. Grace, forgiveness, all of this stuff. I wrote this question down. How is it then that in this idea, the clear instruction of how to experience the love of God and how we're supposed to display the love of God to the world around us, is it that with churches on every corner, massive churches, of course, around the world, how do we still see the chaos and the division and the sin and the brokenness that we see today? Like, how is that happening? I mean, this is a clear instruction. This is a clear instruction in how you're supposed to share the message of Christ with each other. How? By loving each other in the church. And through the church, making Jesus Christ known to the world. The instruction is so clear. It's not a gray issue. There are some gray issues in the Bible, but this is not one. This is a very clear statement. It's the way you love each other. It's the way you care for one another, pray for one another, uphold one another. Help each other become more like Jesus to become a disciple. This is our job. This is simple. So how is it then? Think about it. With all these churches, our church included, in every corner, do we still see the same brokenness? Sometimes it even feels like it's maybe getting worse. You know, for being honest, how do we still, people still dying on the streets due to poverty because they didn't have a meal? Like, how does that still happen? When the message is so clear on how you're supposed to operate as a church, it's not like God didn't tell us. Paul prayed it, God answered it, and he put it in the Bible that you could read today. So, how is it then that we still see what we see today? How is that? I think it gets revealed in the next line. It's almost quoted scriptures that Christians use today. Here's what Paul says next. It's because of this. I believe this wholeheartedly. It's because of what I'm about to read to you. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church. To him, the church would reveal who Christ is. Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. I want you to keep in mind that Christ is going to live inside of you, make him dwell in you, make him known to the world. Keep in mind, he is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. And so many of us love that line. Christians, I don't know if you know any Christians, but Christians love this line. Hey, I just want you to know God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. He'll make your dreams come true. He's able to do more. Some of us say, God, I know you can do more. I know you're able to do more. You can do immeasurably more. You're a big God. You can give me more. It's more. You can just keep blessing me. You can do immeasurably more. And we neglect a very important part of the sentence, and it's called the comma. Comma doesn't finish the sentence. Notice what Paul says. God can do immeasurably more through you, church, brave family in this context, or church at Ephesus, whatever church you want to line up. God can do immeasurably more than you could ever think or ever imagine. Imagine what the future might hold for us, Brave. Land and a building, thousands of people coming to know Christ. Just think, right? God can do more. Imagine your friends actually saying yes to your invitation, coming to fall face with Jesus Christ, being baptized, and generations of their families being changed. Marriages being restored, people being healed. Imagine, God can do more. He could do immeasurably more. Comma. According to his power that is at work within us. There's a caveat. It's according to the power that is at work within you. Essentially meaning, God is able to do more through you is based on what you allow him to flow through you. God can do more in your life if you stop limiting God in your life. Remember, the prayer is, I want him to dwell and take permanent residency in your heart. And I want you to know God can do way more than you can ask or imagine or think. Absolutely. You put in whatever translations you want and it sounds great, comma, according to the power that you allow him to flow through you. So God is saying, yeah, I can do some things through you. I want to work through you. But it's based on how much you limit me in your life. Here's what I want you to know today. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is good enough for you just to write this one sentence down. Spiritual intimacy expands spiritual capacity, and spiritual capacity expands spiritual authority. Okay? Spiritual intimacy expands spiritual capacity, and spiritual capacity expands spiritual authority. Now, I'm going to illustrate this to you the best way that I know how. Damon, would you come up here? Bring the shot glass, because you carry on shot glasses for some unknown reason. I asked him. He didn't carry on shot glasses. Can you guys get up for Damon? Come here. But Damon's got a shot glass. And I'm going to let my gallon of water, and I've got several of them down here, to represent ocean. What did Paul reference? How wide, how deep, how low? Just know, he's massive. He uses this kind of geographical thing. I want you to know how wide, how deep the love of God is. How his love is like the depth of the ocean. His love is like, the height of the universe. His love is as far as east to west, right? His love never, kind of gets run out. He doesn't run out of love to give. God wants to continue to fill. But it's according to the powers at work within you. So if Damon brings me his shot glass, and this is representative of the ocean of water, and I pour this into his shot glass, guess how much Damon's going to get? My wife's a genius. She's a shot glass full. That's all you get. The problem is, Damon, God's got a lot more, but you just show up to church with a shot glass. Do you see? That's the problem. But God's going to give you the shot glass because you brought a shot glass, and he's faithful. So he'll fill your shot glass. But that's all you brought, God. So he can't do more for you. So you have to sit down. But you can take your shot glass, and I hope you had a great service because you got a good shot. Who's got my cup? Come up here, Juliana. Now, Juliana is a little better than Damon. She brought a workout container, maybe about 20 ounces. She's ready. Now, God's got a lot of water to give, a lot of love to pour in, Juliana. And so he could pour in about 16 ounces, so about 8 times more or so than Damon got, maybe more. But if I keep going, well, you want him to fill you up or not? You want the fullness of Jesus or you don't? Now, don't laugh and spill his love. Put a lid on it if you need to. Now, should we fill it up more? Because that's all you want? Don't be leaking his love on you. She got 20 ounces because she brought a 20-ounce cup. God can do immeasurably more. See, hold on, so you don't see me. See, God's got more. See? God's got more love to give you. The problem is she only brought a 20-ounce jar. That's all I can fill. I hope you had a good day at church today. Go sit down. So, Lindsay, come here real quick. But Lindsay, because she's a mom now, she brought a pitcher. You making that Kool-Aid? Hey, anybody know what Tang is? Any Tang people? Yeah, we were the broke families. We were the ones. We couldn't afford orange juice. So my mom brought Tang. It wasn't even orange. It's just like a weird powder. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm gonna get some Tang. Come here. Now, Lindsay got like 64 ounces or so. I don't know. But she got a jug. So God's faithful because she brought her jug. So God's, I love you, Lindsay. I'm going to pour my ministry into you, my love into you, my devotion into you, because you've brought so much. And I'm so, you okay?
I'm good.
Okay. You've been working out lately? Hold on. Just keep holding it. Because God's got more love he wants to give you. He wants to do more in your life. He wants to do more through you. He's not done with you yet. You thought you got a lot of God, but you haven't even tasted his presence. Yeah. I see. There you go. See, she got more than Damon got, and she got more than Juliana got. But there's a problem. See, God's got more to give. The problem was she didn't come ready for it. See, she's limiting what God's trying to do in her life. Even though she brought a lot to the table, she shows up to church every Sunday, she volunteers, she serves, she reads a Bible occasionally, she gets a daily devotional on her app on the way to work, she even listens to Christian music now. But on Friday night, you know, Saturday comes and her priorities on the budget come and God's not on that budget. It's all, I'm trying to do more, but I can't, because did you put the verse back up, Ephesians 3:20? Because see, Lindsay, it's according to the power. It's according to. I could do more, but you're not doing what I told you to do fully, so that's all I can do. But I'll be faithful to fill what you bring me. But I could do more. You can have a seat. You can take it, you drink it, enjoy it. Paul's prayer is that they wouldn't bring a 2-ounce cup. They wouldn't bring a 16 or 20 ounce cup or a gallon. He said, I want you to know the love of Christ expands all throughout. And he's got so much to give you. I want you to know the power of God in your life. I want him to take up permanent residency in your life. And I don't want you to limit him. And when you don't limit him, you will see what he can do through you. The problem is some of you brought a shot glass. Some of you brought 16-ounce cups. But some of you real spiritual people bought a 64-ounce jug because you're a Christian. But Jesus says, I don't want 64 ounces. I want the whole heart. I want to take up permanent residency in your life, so that you would see what I could do through you. This is Paul's prayer. According to the powers at work within them. Jesus on one occasion said this. I love this line. We're closing now. Andrews, would you come up and play the keys beautifully for me if you're in the room? Mark chapter 4. I love this line from Jesus. Everybody, stay where you are. Follow me. I'm almost wrapping up. With many similar parables, Jesus has spoken, he's preaching, he's teaching, just like I am now, but way better. As much as they could understand. Now let's just keep reading. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. And when I read that, I thought, what my kids say, that's unfair. That's unfair. Jesus, you spoke in such a way that people couldn't understand, but when you got around the disciples, you explained everything to them. Why do they know the stuff a little deeper and really kind of grab it better than we do? That's not right. Why didn't you take the time to explain it to us? Go back to the text. As much as they could understand. But when I got around some people who wanted to be like me, when I got around some Talmid, when I got around some people who gave the whole life to me, when I got with them alone, when I got in intimacy with them, when they spent time with me, when I hung out with them daily, and they left everything behind, and they followed me, and they dropped their plans, and they gave it up for my plan, and they dropped their will, and they gave it up for my will, and they took up their cross, and they followed me daily, hungering and thirsting after me. It is then, and it's with those people that I explained everything to them. But it's only with the people that said, I'm bringing everything I got, my whole life, Jesus. I just want to be like you, Jesus. And Jesus said, I could do more than you could ever imagine with a disciple, with someone who's willing to be like me and live like me and give their whole life to me. So stop bringing your shot glasses to church and your coffee cups. Just kidding. You can keep drinking coffee, but what he says is, don't bring the small amounts, but God is faithful to fill it if that's all you bring. He is so faithful, and he wants you to know his love so much, he will fill whatever you bring. Imagine your life in such a way. What would it look like if this week you brought everything to Jesus? How would you start your day tomorrow? He said, God, I'm bringing you everything. Start my day different. I'm going to open my Bible. Feed me. Show me who you are. I'm changing the song I listen to, the talk radio, the news that's destroying me. Every time I watch it, I get depressed. No, for real. Every time I stop watching it, it's like a killing. And in case you want to know what the news is today, I just want you to know somebody killed somebody and somebody stole something and someone's going to prison. You watch the news now, you can flip it over to something more happier in your life. No, but just stop filling it with something else. Paul says, I want you to fill your heart with God's love. Maybe the reason why some of you haven't experienced the love of God fully in your life is because you're limiting him. You've never given your whole life to Jesus. You raised a hand at church when you were 12, and you brought a jug. And you're 30, and you're married, but you've never brought everything and emptied yourself out before the God of God and the King of Kings. Jesus said, I could do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within you. I could do more, but only to the degree that you allow me to. Jesus, today, I believe, wants to be an answer to the prayer that Paul prayed and that I said. Recently, for me, this has become a reality for me, too. It came recently when God revealed something to me. And there was a line that I want you to see that came true to me. And it was something I feel like God spoke to me. And maybe this will speak to some of you in the room. Rather than the goal being to get to heaven with God, because some of us have made that our goal. The goal is to get to heaven. But instead, you need to make the goal to be intimate with God. To let God up close and personal, to consume your life, to take over your inner being. Recently, God revealed this to me in my personal life. Have you ever had God sit you down? I wrote this down. Have you ever had God sit you down and say, we got to fix this? If you haven't, it's not always the most glorious moment. But he said to me the other day, Ricky, we got to fix this. A few weeks ago, I was attending a coaching seminar, kind of a ministry thing, a staff thing. And I heard a statement come from the speaker's mouth. And he said this line, some of you have been working yourself to death, and it's time to hand over the keys to Jesus again. As soon as I heard it, I knew it was for me. And from that moment, Jesus showed me something that I really needed to hear, didn't want to hear, but I needed to hear it. And here's what he told me. Focus more on living like me than on leading people to me. Jesus was saying, don't allow the goal of getting people to heaven take priority over the goal of being intimate with the Father in heaven. Over the past few years for me, planting the church, and starting this thing and working hard at it, I've been consumed with doing all that I can to grow it and build it and serve it and love it. And I've allowed that pursuit to trump the pursuit of learning to become more like Jesus. So Jesus was saying to me, keep the pursuit of being my disciple first, and then I can do all that I'm trying to do through the church. Then I'll do more than you could ever imagine. Question today, what stops God from moving from a God in heaven into a God in your heart? What's getting in the way of God going from a God to in heaven to a God in your heart? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a past relationship. Maybe a church hurt you in the past. Maybe you attended a church and they said something bad about you. They hurt you. It was a parent separation. Y'all went to church as a family, but then they got divorced and they never really acted out what they were being taught. And so you questioned the whole thing. I don't know what got fully in the way. Maybe it's a pain. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's an unanswered prayer like Garth Brooks. You've been praying, but God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers for some of my country listening people. But whatever it is that gets in the way of God moving from a God in heaven to a God in your heart, my question to you today, what's in the way? Doubt? Fear? She didn't get healed? What happened to you when you were 14? Where was God then? Something got in the way. What got in the way? What's getting in the way? And God's saying, today's the day. I'm going to penetrate your heart today. You're going to know my love for you today, greater than ever in the history of your life before, because I can do way more than you can ever think or imagine or dream up on your own if you just give me your heart. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Jesus, today I know by your grace and grace alone that there are those in this room who need to hear you today, Jesus, to fill their hearts. And so, Lord, I pray in this moment that you would pierce their hearts, penetrate it, that you would move from a God in heaven to a God in their heart. Lord, we all have our stories. Emily has hers. But the transition was when the teacher showed up, when the rabbi came and took over her life. For me, it's the same. It was when a moment occurred that you moved from a God in heaven. And I knew you were talking to me. I was sitting there, and I knew you were talking to me. And you were saying, I'm ready to move in your heart. Will you let me? And I had a choice, Jesus. Emily had a choice. We had a choice to either allow you to fill us or to reject the fullness of your love. But I believe by your faithfulness alone that someone today in this room is going to make a decision to allow you to move from a God in heaven to a God in their heart. And whatever fear, whatever worry is in their way will go in the name of Jesus. If today you want to make sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you want to give your whole life to him, you want to allow him to flood your heart, to take over your life, I want you to do something bold today. I'm going to bring the fullness of God. I'm not going to just lift my hand. I'm not going to just check it off on a box. I'm going to stand to my feet because I want to experience the fullness of God. Just like Emily, it was a turning point for her. Just like me, it was a turning point for me. When God moved from a God in heaven to a God in my heart, removed the boring religion stuff and consumed me with his love. If that's you today, when I count to three, I want you to stand to your feet. One, two, three, stand to your feet. Standing in this room, I want you to lift your hands to heaven. God's going to fill you. Lord, I pray by your grace alone, by your presence and the power of your Spirit. Lord, I join with your word in Ephesians where Paul prayed for the believers that you would fill those who have stood before you today asking you to fill them with your love and let nothing stand against it. And where the enemy comes to steal, God, I pray that you would establish deeply rooted love, that they would know this love, how wide and how high and how deep and how glorious your love is. Today is your day. Your children are coming home to you, Jesus. And may your grace be upon them. In Jesus' name. And everyone at Brave Family said amen. Can we give the Lord a shout and a praise today?